But let me encourage you to get out your Bible and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be reading a couple of verses from that passage in just a moment. I want to thank Jeff for standing up and telling you a little bit about myself. I'm not going to repeat any of that, but I've known Jeff for a few years now. And a couple of weeks ago, Jeff, I believe, was maybe on a business trip and on his way back home, and he didn't maybe get as far as he wanted to, so he stopped in Hartsel and worshiped with us on Wednesday night and came in the middle of my Bible class. And I don't know what it was that I said that convinced him to ask me to come and preach, but it must have been something. But I'm glad to be here tonight, and I hope that you have your Bible. We have a lot of passages to look at tonight. I know Eric, and if I've never heard him preach, but I would imagine he wants you to get out your Bibles and follow along with him, and I want to request the same of you tonight. Good to have my mother and dad here. They live in Tullahoma and don't get down to Hartsel too often to hear me because it's such a long drive. And so they wanted to jump at the opportunity, and it's good to be here with you tonight, and glad to have them with us. 1 Corinthians 2, let's start at verse 1 together. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to echo those same sentiments that Paul said to the Corinthians, that when he was with them, he wasn't there to impress them with his own ability. He was there to proclaim the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what I hope to do tonight, if I can get the PowerPoint to work. Where do I need to point this thing? Is there an on or off switch here? I don't think so. There we go. All right. Very good. Technology is great when you know how to work it. All right, if there's any problems, see the men in the back. If it works fine, that's because of me. Okay, now, Paul said when I was among you, the focus of my preaching was not on my wisdom, it wasn't on my words, it was upon the cross of Jesus Christ. But I want to suggest to you that when Paul was preaching the cross, he wasn't just preaching theory. He was talking about a practical application of the cross of Jesus Christ. That the cross demanded something from the people of Corinth. The cross demands something of all of us. And what it demands from us is total and complete submission to it. Perhaps you can relate to this, but for much of my life, the cross of Christ was really just this distant event. It was an historical event that happened some 2,000 years ago where Jesus, the Son of God, died upon that tree, but it was always kind of separate and detached from me. I looked at it as an event that I sure am grateful that it happened. And because of what God was doing back there in the cross, I can benefit. I can find forgiveness of sins through the blood that was shed, and I'm grateful for that, but the cross was always just this distant reality to me. Can you relate to that? As I have read through the pages of the New Testament, and I've read the writings of Paul in particular, I've come to realize that we are not to look at the cross in that way. We're not to see the cross as this distant event that really, although we're thankful it happened, doesn't mean too much to us today. In fact, when I look at the pages of the New Testament, I see that the cross is a way of life for us. The cross is intended to be a daily spiritual reality in our lives. Something that we internalize and we make it a part of who we are, and it changes us. And it affects every decision that we make from day to day. And so what I'd like to do with you tonight is talk about letting the cross be our motivation. Letting the cross move us, stir our hearts, and change us from within so that we can live the life that Jesus wants us to live. Let's first of all talk about the demands of the cross. I want to take you to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Jesus spoke of the great demands of the cross. And when Jesus was speaking about the demands of the cross, he was calling out to people, saying to them, if you want to follow me, I want you to understand what's involved in this. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, large crowds were going along with him. And he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Large crowds were following after him, the scripture says. These are people who have seen the miracles of Jesus. They have heard his teachings. And Jesus is developing this large gathering. And those of us who teach and preach, we like it when we have large gatherings. We like it when lots of people want to listen to us. And I think there's a sense in which Jesus liked the fact that there were many people following after him. But Jesus was never interested in numbers just for the sake of numbers. All of these masses of people thronging after him, Jesus turns and he says to them, "Okay, if you want to follow after me, that's great, but I want you to understand what's involved. I want you to understand that you have to put me first and that you can't love anyone or anything, not even your own self, more than you love me." And verse 27, "You have to pick up your cross and you must follow after me." Turn back a few pages to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, let's begin at verse 18. "It happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, 'Who do the people say that I am?' And you remember they gave him answers. They said, 'Well, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and others think you're a prophet of old who's arisen from the dead.' And he said, 'Well, who do you think that I am?' And Peter said, verse 20, 'You are the Christ of God.' But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying..." Now notice what he tells his disciples. "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." The disciples really did not fully understand what Jesus had just told them. He said, "I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised on the third day." Now verse 23. "He was saying to them all, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it.'" I take it that Jesus is talking with his disciples and he says, "I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised on the third day." And the indication of verse 20, I believe, is Jesus turns and he says to all the people who are with him, not just the disciples, he turns to everyone who's with him and he says, "Are you going with me? I'm going to die, but I want you to come with me. I want you to take up your cross and I want you to follow after me." Can I suggest to you that Jesus' audience knew about crucifixion? People in Judea were under Roman rule at the time. And the Romans didn't take any trouble from anyone. Anytime there was a riot or anytime there was some kind of people trying to rise up against the Roman people, they would squash the riot like a bug. And they would crucify thousands upon thousands of people and leave their dead corpses hanging on the trees, lining the streets of the town as a message to the people that says, "You don't mess with Rome." These people knew all about crucifixion. And here is Jesus saying to them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to Jerusalem to die. Not only am I going to die, but I'm going to die a gruesome death on the cross. And here's the best part, I want you to come with me." Hardly good news to those who would have been listening to him. The cross was an instrument of death. And Jesus is using the cross as an appeal to people to make the greatest demand of self-sacrifice. Sacrifice of our will, sacrifice of our desires, sacrifice of our worldly pursuits, and if necessary, even our very lives. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, we see a contrast in those who would be the disciples of Jesus You remember the story of the man that we call the rich young ruler. He's never called that in any of the Gospels, but one Gospel tells us he was rich, one tells us he was young, and the other one tells us he was a ruler, and so we put all three of those together, and that's where he gets his name. But in Mark chapter 10, this rich young ruler in verse 17 comes to Jesus, and he kneels before him, and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And you remember Jesus answers this question. You keep the commandments. He talks about not committing adultery and not murdering. And the, verse 20, the man said, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Jesus really gets down to the brass tacks, as we say, with this man. He gets to the one thing that is coming between him and his service to the Lord. Here's what you need to do. Remove these worldly distractions. Verse 22, "But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." It occurs to me that if this rich young ruler had come into one of our church buildings, and we knew who he was, we knew about his fame and his power and his wealth, this man began to walk away, this would be the very person that we would be tempted to say, "Wait a minute, we need you. You've got all these things that we're looking for. You've got fame and fortune, you've got prosperity. We need you to be a part of us." Jesus didn't do that. He let him go. You notice that the scripture said in verse 21, Jesus loved him. You know, Jesus loves all men, but I take it this was somewhat of a different situation. Jesus felt something for this man. And perhaps what he felt is that Jesus knew the very thing that was standing between him and his service to God, and Jesus said, "If only. If only you'll get rid of this one thing, this one hindrance, then eternal life can be yours." Jesus goes on to teach. He uses this and talks about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But here's a man who turned away from Christ. He refused to become a disciple of Jesus. Now look at verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." See the contrast? Here's this young man who's a ruler who leaves. He turns away from Jesus because he's not willing to give up his prosperity. Peter says, "We've given up everything, and we followed after you." And can I suggest to you that this is no boast that Peter is making here? Peter literally left everything in order to become a disciple. You know how I know that? Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You remember this story. Peter had been out during the night fishing. That was his occupation. And they had been fishing all night, and they had been unsuccessful, hadn't caught anything, and so they had come in back to shore. They were mending their nets, getting ready to end for the night. And Jesus comes in Luke chapter 5 and verse 4, and he says, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." Jesus, we've been out all night. We are professional fishermen. We know what we're doing. There are no fish out there. We've been out there all night. If there were fish, we would have caught them. Peter had every excuse to say, "No, Lord." "Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down the nets." And you remember they took up a great quantity of fish. The net was so full that the boat began to sink. Another boat had to come over and help them bring the fish in. And in verse 8, Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Now verse 9. "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." Jesus has just given Peter the best night of fishing that he has ever had. This is his livelihood. And he walks away. He gives it all up. He gives up what he was comfortable with. He gives up what he knew. He gives it all up and he follows after Jesus. Jesus makes the demands of sacrifice. If you want to follow me, he says, there's sacrifice to be made, possibly even sacrifice of your own lives if it comes to that. Jesus knew well the demands of the cross. He knew them so well that he went to the cross himself. And he suffered terrible anguish in his death for all. Well, I want to spend the rest of our time looking at the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul, to me, is the greatest illustration of what we're talking about tonight. Someone who looked at the cross of Jesus not as a distant reality, not as something that happened way back when that I can become a partaker of and enjoy the benefits of. Paul looked at the cross of Jesus and he said, that might as well be me on that tree. The cross of Jesus was very real to Paul in a very deep and internalized way. Paul's life and teaching were centered upon the cross of Jesus. It was a daily motivation for service for him. It begins with our baptism into Christ. You can be turning to Romans chapter 6. But while you're turning there, do you remember when Saul was visited by the Lord on the road to Damascus and he was blinded? And he had that traumatic experience where Jesus appeared to him. And Saul at the time goes on into the city of Damascus, and there he's blinded, he's not eating. And Ananias comes to him and he says, Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul would remember that. And he would go on here in Romans, the 6th chapter, to talk about the meaning and the significance of that act of baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Notice the connection. That baptism is linked with the death of Jesus Christ. Somehow, baptism is connected to the cross. Verse 4, therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Here's the connection between our baptism into Christ and the cross upon which Jesus died. Paul is talking about an image here. Jesus was once physically alive. And He died on that cross, He was buried in the earth, and on the third day He rose again and received new life. Paul says in the same way, when we are baptized into Christ, we too must die. We must crucify our old man, of sin, and put him away. We must be buried in water, and we too rise to newness of life, just like Jesus did. And the way, or the means by which this finds meaning, is the cross. We were crucified with Him. Put me on that tree. That's what we're saying in the act of baptism. We are identifying with the cross of Christ, and we're making it a part of our very own selves. Life is found in death. And so you think about other passages like Galatians 2 and verse 20. We'll not turn to it. You know it. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There again, crucified with Christ. Jesus lives in us as a result of our death with Him. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 3. When Paul was baptized, when we were baptized, it wasn't just his sins that he did away with. It wasn't just his sins that were taken away from him. No, it was much more than that for Paul. When Paul gave his life to Christ, He also gave up all worldly honors and privileges that he had claimed to. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 5, he speaks of himself saying, he was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless. These were all of Paul's great accomplishments. Look at what I've done. In fact, in Galatians 1:14, he says, I advanced in Judaism farther than any of my contemporaries. Paul was the head of his class in his Jewish training. If you could picture Paul as a Boy Scout, he had every badge and ribbon there was to have. All of these great credentials that he has built up in his life. And he says, I've done away with all those things. Look at verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. All of these great credentials and things that Paul could testify to his greatness, he says, I've given up all of those things. Because those things don't have any value compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. Paul put those things to death as well. And Paul wanted to identify with the cross of Christ. He wanted to make the death of Jesus a very part of his innermost being. In fact, stay here in Philippians chapter 3. Look with me at what he says in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Jesus, he says. He's not saying he wants to know facts about him. He wants to know who he is. He's saying I want to know Jesus in a deep, meaningful, spiritual way. And part of that, what's involved in that, verse 10 says, I want to have fellowship with his sufferings. I want to suffer like Jesus suffered. I want to die in the way that Jesus died. I want to know the Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's life as a minister and preacher brought all kinds of suffering to him. Now you can think about all these things that he endured. Beatings, stonings, shipwreck, all kinds of terrible things that he endured. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he mentions some of these. Verse 8, he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Notice that in verse 10. He says we are carrying in our bodies the death of Jesus. What's he saying? I'm identifying with the cross of Christ. And the sufferings that he endured, I too am enduring those sufferings. Let me take you to Colossians chapter 1. This passage, incidentally, is not on the screen. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. There's a lot in this verse. That last expression is what I'm particularly interested in when he says, I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions. What does that mean? Well, you could talk to 10 people and get 10 different answers. Here's the right one. No, kidding. Here's my understanding of this. Jesus suffered terribly on the cross in his death. And Paul, looking at the sufferings of Christ, he says, I want to suffer with Jesus. Look at what He's done for me. The least I can do is try and suffer with Him. And so Paul goes throughout his life, persecuted, beaten, thrown in prison, mocked, ridiculed. He is suffering for the cause of Christ. And in that way, he is completing the sufferings of Jesus. Well, we're not saying that Jesus' work on the cross was not complete. That Jesus didn't do enough, and so Paul has to finish it. That's not what this means. But on the cross, Jesus is crying out to us, and he is saying, come with me. Take up your cross. Come with me. Suffer with me. And Paul says, I'm doing that. I'm giving my life over to suffering with Jesus. Paul identified with it, and it motivated him for daily service to the Lord. The cross means whatever worldly desires we have are to be put to death. I want to take you to Galatians. I want to go to the 6th chapter. Correction. Let's go to the 5th chapter. Look at verse 24 of chapter 5. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's just finished talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the works of the flesh. And he says, when you crucify yourself with Christ, you put to death those worldly passions, those worldly desires. Now, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Putting self to death and living by the Spirit was not just some academic exercise to the Apostle Paul. It was a daily spiritual reality for him. And that's the way that we need to look at the cross of Christ. In virtually every letter that he writes, Paul talks about the death of Jesus and how he in some way is connecting, identifying with the cross of Christ. Paul was willing even to give up his very own life for the cause of Jesus. I want to take you to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to talk here about some occurrences that take place at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way back to the city of Jerusalem. And with him, he is carrying the money that he has raised for the poor saints, the needy saints in the city of Jerusalem, from among the Gentile churches. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. He says, and now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. The Spirit revealed, Paul, when you go back to Jerusalem, there's going to be trouble there. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be bound, and it may even lead to the loss of your life. Well, Paul just keeps on going back to Jerusalem. He doesn't turn away. In fact, look at verse 24. He says, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. I don't care. I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. What I am doing in serving the Lord is far more important than my own life. And I don't care what the Spirit tells me about what's going to happen to me in Jerusalem. You will not stop me from going there and completing this mission for the Lord's people. We'll go to Acts 21. Acts chapter 21, Paul has made it to Jerusalem. And a prophet, Agabus, in verse 10, comes down. And verse 11, it says that he took Paul's belt and he bound his own hands and feet and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Where does Paul get this motivation? Where does Paul get this motivating desire to even give up his own life? Well, that's what Jesus did. Paul says he did that for me. Can I not do the same thing for him? Can I suggest to you that Paul could have found other ways to carry out his mission? He's got all of this money with him that he's collected to give to the brethren in Jerusalem, but he has quite a considerable entourage of people who are traveling with him. He could have just said, here, you take the money to Jerusalem. I'm going to go elsewhere and keep preaching. He could have done that. Why didn't he? Paul's not concerned just about having more opportunities to preach more sermons. That's not the motivating factor here. Paul could have gone other places and preached effectively and converted thousands, sure. But Paul's got something greater in mind here. It's more than just money being given from these saints to these saints. It's much bigger than that. This is Gentile money that's being given to needy Jewish Christians. And can you see in the mind of Paul as he is making his way back to Jerusalem, the prevailing thought in his mind is, if I can do this, if I can see it through, I can bring together two groups of people who for centuries have been at odds with one another. I can break down this idea that there's a Jewish church and a Gentile church. I can bring two together. And I can show them that spiritual fellowship that we share in Christ is far greater than ethnic or racial backgrounds. Now I want to go to Ephesians 2. And this will be the last passage we'll read together. All of this that I've been talking about Paul's desire to take that money to Jerusalem and bring together Jew and Gentile, all of this has a purpose. And would you be surprised to find out that the purpose of this is also based in the cross of Christ? Paul would write later in his letter to the Ephesians, in the second chapter, that Jesus came to bring peace between Gentiles and Jews, to eliminate the hostility that was there, and to bring under His headship one body of people composed of all men, all women, all nationalities, all cultures. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off, that's the Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, now verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body through the cross. Why is Paul so concerned about going to Jerusalem and taking this money? Because he understood this very point. That the cross of Jesus, again, is not just some historical event that took place. But the cross of Jesus is intended to bring peace between men. Men who for centuries have been at odds with one another. The cross of Jesus brings peace to us, and it enables us to share in this marvelous, beautiful spiritual fellowship. And Paul understood that. And if he can just see it through, if he can just see this mission, even if it means his own death, it's the least he can do to help the cause of Christ. Can we sense Paul's passion for the cause that he served? Can we not see in his words and in his thoughts and in his actions how much the gospel meant to him. The gospel is so much more than just instructions. When people say that, you know, you Christians are just interested in do's and don'ts and following rules, that just irks me. Look at how magnificent this gospel is. Yes, there are some rules. There are some do's and don'ts. But look at how beautiful the cross really is. We don't typically think about the cross in that way. We think about the mangled mess of a man that Jesus was hanging on that cross, and we think about how despicable it is. But the cross transcends all racial, social, class distinctions. The cross forces us to lift up our eyes and see the great and magnificent spiritual realities that God has in store for His people. And when we think about passages like Galatians chapter 3, that in the cross there's no male or female. There's no slave or free. Black, white, yellow, polka dotted, none of that. The cross transcends all of those things. We think about what God is doing for His people. All the marvelous things that He has in store for us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Would we, like Paul, be willing to give up whatever stands between us and our full and complete service to the Lord, our full and complete submission to the cross of the Lord? Jesus is calling out to us, even today. And He is saying to us, come die with me. Come and share in my sufferings. Don't look at the cross as this distant event that just happened a long time ago. See the cross as a way of life that affects every choice, every word, every thought. Let Jesus call out to you. Let Him affect your heart in such a way that pulls you to the cross and causes us to bow our knees in humble submission to it. I thank you for your attention tonight. If there's anyone here tonight whose maybe your heart has been touched by the cross of Jesus and the love of God that pours forth from Calvary's Hill, respond to it. Don't fight it. Give your life to the Lord. Serve Him daily. Give Him the very best that you have. That's what He did for you in giving His Son on the cross. If we can help you tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing.